Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'll read to you again John 17, to verses 1 to 26. Our text are the verses 9 and 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, from verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." This is our text. "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what glorious words. Help us to receive even the smallest of this glorious meal, so that we will be fully satisfied. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit and with power to preach your word. Give us ears to hear your word and open hearts to be transformed, to be strengthened, to grow in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we identified the people that Jesus prayed for. From this week forward, we will begin to look at the actual prayers that Jesus is praying for his people. And it's the people who belong to God, and it's this belonging that is front and center in the prayers of Jesus Christ. And this is what comes back again and again as we see that Jesus is praying that we belong to Him. Now, I had intended to take a larger section of text this morning, but as I begin to dive into verses 9 and 10, I realize we need to stop for a moment and realize the fruit and the joy and the glory and the riches of what it means to belong to Jesus and to the Father. And then I'll add to the Holy Spirit to see the full picture of what Jesus is speaking about. This reality of belonging is really the most glorious reality of the Christian life when we fully understand what that means. Now we understand what it means to belong, right? I kind of told the children what it means to belong. I mean, we belong to this church. Many of us belong to this church. You belong to your family. You belong to this country, this state, this city, even your neighborhood. You can say, I belong to this neighborhood. You're a familiar face. That is your place where you live, the place where you worship, and the place where you go to school, the place where you work. We belong to many different groups and places. Now, when we use the word belonging, we speak of something that we are a part of, a group or a place that is our home in a certain way. It's our place. We are connected with that, and the other people that are belonging to the same group know that we belong there. They are the people who know us, the people we feel drawn towards in a certain way. As yesterday, or on Friday, we saw with the funeral, the family belongs to Art. Right, you're connected to each other. In this case, ours was the main connector that connects everybody else together, but they belong to Art. But sometimes we say something beyond belonging. We speak of a sense of belonging. And that's when it's not just a fact that you belong somewhere, but it's a feeling that you belong somewhere. You know it's your home. You know that's the place where you belong to. For example, you can belong to a city and you don't know anyone in that city. In that case, you belong to the city, you live there, but you don't feel that you belong there yet. Have you ever had that when you move to a new place? Or maybe even a house. When you move to a new house, now you belong to that house, but it doesn't feel like home. You feel like you're in a hotel room for a few days or something like that. You don't have the sense of belonging. Another example would be adopted children. It takes a while. They're now belonging to their new parents. They're truly their parents. They're truly their children. But the sense of belonging needs to grow, right? And even if your children are born in your own home, a sense of belonging for the child, for a father especially, the connection that we belong together needs to grow, and it grows stronger and stronger as we open our hearts and our ears and our senses to see each other and to grow together. And so in the same way, when you begin to make friends in a new city, it becomes your home. When we first came here, my wife and I, we liked you as people, but it was kind of like you were strangers, right? Every week I started to recognize more people because the same people come back every week. But then now I've got to know you and we talk to each other. We feel that we belong here. It's our home. There's a heart-to-heart connection. There's a trust that when we're in trouble, we can ask you, and when you're in trouble, you can ask us. There is a group of bonding together. It's the same with a church, I think. When a church member doesn't automatically feel as they belong to this church when you come in the first time. But now, after you've been here for some time, after you've met people, after you've lived here and have seen open hearts towards you, you belong to the point where you feel you're almost part of the building, right? Where you're almost like a brick in the wall, so to speak. You're almost unable to get rid of that belonging because you are belonging here. This is your home. Now, Christians don't merely belong to groups and places and families and those kind of things. We belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's far more beautiful and far more secure than any other belonging. Even the most close belongings in this church, in this world, can be broken. Right? We've seen the most solid relationships broken and fall apart, and yet what we know is that all who belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will never be broken off, but will always belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as it is with this belonging, it's good to know that you belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it only becomes a joy when you sense that belonging. It's good to know it, that when you're in trouble, you can remember, but I belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the real sweetness, the honey, the flavor comes when you truly know that you belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking about the assurance of salvation or those kind of things. What I'm speaking about is this. We must open our eyes and open our ears to see what the Word of God says. Because that's the truth. And the more we begin to taste and feel and understand that we belong to God the Father as His children, that this is not some kind of temporary relationship or as long as I please God, we belong together. No, you belong to Him, to good and to bad. But you belong to Jesus Christ. That His blood that is shed for you is not shed today and gone tomorrow, but it's eternally washing, cleansing, protecting you from all the enemies of God. That you belong to the Holy Spirit. That He is not one who you belong to Him one day and then the next day He runs off and never cares about you again, but that you belong to Him and watch, that He watches over you, protects you, and guards you through even the depths of your life, as well on the great hilltops of Christianity. And so this morning, I pray, and this has been my joy in preparing, and I hope that this will be your joy as you listen to it, that you realize not just in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the New Testament, Old Testament, it says, I belong to Jesus, but that you can feel and taste that you belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that as you were protected and watched over and guarded, but also that you have a God whom you serve, that you're not wandering around purposeless in this world, but that you have a God who has set your course and watches over you and places you in a specific time in history, in a specific family, in a specific church, in a specific job, or whatever your circumstances are, because He has placed you there with great purpose, to use you for His kingdom and at the same time to shower you with His grace, whether it is in the painful parts of life or the joyful parts of life. Well, I'm kind of like the parents who walk by a candy store and says, look at all these wonderful candies. And the kids are kind of like, okay, let us in. Right? We want to taste it. We don't want to see it. Well, we know it's beautiful, but we want to get in. So let's dive in to our text and see the glory. And this is the question that I think lies behind the text. Do you know to whom you belong, dear Christian? Do you know to whom you belong, dear Christian? Not the question, are you sure that you belong to Jesus? But the question, do you really know? Can you see and taste and know that you belong to Jesus Christ? This is what Jesus is saying. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. In other words, those who belong to me. For they are yours, they belong to you. All mine, all who belong to me, are yours. They belong to you. And all those who belong to you, they belong to me. And I am glorified in them. Jesus is what you could say quite repetitive in this statement. If you think about this, that you have God, the Father, who is perfect in knowledge, and Jesus, the Son, who is perfect in knowledge, and then Jesus is repeating, making the point clear to the Father, those who belong to you, they belong to me, which means that those who belong to me belong to you, and that those who belong to you belong to me. You see what Jesus is doing? He is speaking to the Father, but He is also speaking to us so that we realize that we belong to Him, to the Father, the Son, and of course, the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the Father, the church belongs to you. The world outside does not belong to Jesus in the same way. But the church, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God could have made this clear to us as we walk on the streets. Whenever somebody says something unkind to us, that God steps in with a mighty hand and a mighty feet and says, "This one belongs to me." Or when somebody is mean to you, that God stands in front of you and says to the person, "Who are you that you think that you can insult or hurt or make cry this person who belongs to me?" It's kind of Psalm 18, right? When David prays and fire comes out of the nostrils of God and the earth begins to shake and reel. That's what Jesus says. They belong to me. And I will never, ever let anything happen that is not in my will to my people. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, what does it mean to belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I'm not purposing to go into big, complicated doctrines this morning. I just want to see what it means to belong to the Father, what it means to belong to the Son, and what it means to belong to the Holy Spirit, and then what it means to belong to prayer, to be part of their conversation about us and for us and to us. So belonging to the Father, Jesus says, "I'm not praying for the world in general, but for those who belong to you, Father." In other words, there's a special people who belong to the Father, God the Father's children. Now, in a way, all people belong to God. Right? God is the creator. If you read Genesis, the line of people goes from, well, God created Adam, and out of Adam came the rest of the world. So in a way, all people belong to God. If you would be listening here as an unbeliever, you belong to God and being He's your creator and you're His creation, which means this book is written for you as well. But Jesus here is speaking about a people who are especially belong to God. They belong to Him in a new relationship. They're not just the creation of the Father, they're now the children of the Father. That's beautiful, isn't it? That we are His children. I always love it. I love it when all the kids come up here, especially love it when my kids are there, because I feel that father, son, and daughter relationship. And I've never told Noah to sit on my lap. But the joy that it gives me that he plunges on my lap, and I got to make sure that my microphone, everything stays in balance. When he plunges on my lap, I know it's because he trusts me. He likes to be close to Daddy's heart. It's not because I'm a good father. It's just because I'm his father. And yet knowing that we can come to our Heavenly Father in the same way. When we haven't walked in a great, wonderful, holy, glorious day, we can yet come to Him and plunge in His lap, so to speak, by our prayers. To come before Him, as Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." My dear friends, if you're 80, 90 years old, Jesus says, "You're my little child too, and I want you to come to me and plunge in your Father's lap, to sit with me, because I am your Father." And so, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31, where he is opening the doors of heaven just a little bit so that the disciples can see through the door and see how their Father loves them. Matthew 10, 29 to 31 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." In other words, your Father has such a loving and gentle heart that not even the cheapest little bird will fall out of the sky, but that His eyes are fixed upon it, and He knows the end and the beginning of that bird, and it will only die in the day when He says it must die. But then He goes on, "But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, look at the Father's love for these tiny little birds that you just throw a penny towards, you get them, you never think a second thought, and yet God's eyes are affixed upon these sparrows as something incredibly valuable. And Jesus says, but when it comes to the love for you, He doesn't just see you as a whole and that's valuable. He counts you so careful that He counts the hairs on your head and He has numbered them. He sees you so carefully. He watches so carefully for you. You think He's there far in heaven. His hands and His love is so surrounding you and so near you that He sees when that hair falls off and flies in the ground, and He will remember forever where that hair will be. That's how He loves us. Isn't that amazing? We say things as God's amazing love is wonderful love, and sometimes we sing it because we like the melody, and sometimes we sing it because we love the words, but we really don't understand, do we? It's almost like we have to start this dinner, but it's just massive. It just fills the whole world with delicious foods, and we're just taking little mouse bites every day, hoping and delighting in what we see, but we can't even see beyond the table because it's so wide and so far. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, God the Father is not merely God the Father of Jesus, but as you have died and been raised with Christ, He is your Father. God the Father is not a title merely, but He has become your Father. He watches over you in His fatherly care. He stands as your fatherly, as the one who loves you as a father. We are His special people, His beloved children. And as a father loves his children, so our heavenly Father loves us. As Psalm 17, verse 8 says so rightly, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I think that Pastor Trumper brought out something very important. He said that he loves us not in general, in the fatherly kind only, but He also loves us in a maternal love. God the Father is not, as some see fathers, as one who take care of the income and stand there to protect us against the enemies, but He is also has that warm love in which He overshadows us, in which He embraces us in His kindness and His gentleness and His love. In the way that a mother can take a little baby and just hold it close to her to make the baby calm down, so our Father watches over us and cares for us and takes us into His arms as the one who loves us and cares for us. Now, of course, God is always mentioned as the Father, the man as the one who controls the world, so we're not going to say God the Mother or anything like that, and yet God the Father in His love is complete, that it takes both a man and a woman to even reflect the love of the Father. It has become a family bond between us and our God. He has taken upon Himself our cares, our needs, our worries, for He has taken us in His heart. And so, my brothers and sisters, you belong to God the Father as His beloved child. You're not just welcome into heaven as a visitor, you're welcome as into your fatherly home. Now, my kids are too young, but I can imagine those who have older children, when your children leave the house, that it's a joy when they walk into the front door and maybe stay the night. The joy of having them close to you, of seeing how they're doing. How much more do you think it is for the Heavenly Father when we will see Him and we are welcomed into our home at last? And so the Father is intimately concerned with our lives. He's not watching from far off. He is near. As a matter of fact, He is in this building. He is sitting next to you on the pew. More than that, He lives in your heart, the previous chapter in John said. Our Heavenly Father is closer to you than you are to the person sitting next to you. Isn't that amazing? This morning when I came to church, and you know, as every man and woman, you wake up in the morning and then the alarm clock goes and you want to snooze and all of that. I didn't think I was ready to go just yet, and then I remember that the Heavenly Father would be here present in all of you at the same time, and that this would be a feast of joy, knowing that God lives in me and in you, and as you speak, He is transforming your mouth as a channel of living water to my soul, and then the other way around, where we gather together and we strengthen one another, and I see the Father's love reflected in you. And suddenly I couldn't wait to see you, to speak to some of you, to meet you. Now, because we belong to the Father, our lives are also in His hand. He knows what He is doing in our circumstances that He gives us. Sometimes we live through pain and loss and hardship, so we run to Him. Sometimes our life will be joy, comfort, and peace, so we praise Him for His kindness. Sometimes our life will be busy, so we lean on Him. Sometimes it will be quiet, so we wait for Him. Sometimes there will be plenty, so we ask for His generosity. Sometimes there will be little, and so we see our dependence on Him. But in all these times, He is with us. Our Father walks with us. No matter how old you are, no matter how frail you are, no matter how unable you think you are, He walks with us. We also belong to the Son. Jesus says that the children of the Father were given to the Son, and the Son is glorified in them. Now these words belonging to Jesus should sound familiar to you. And I hadn't asked Ellen to put it on the screen this morning, but she put it on the screen anyway, because I think the Lord works in those ways sometimes. This is the Lord's Day 1 question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of His eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You see that? The comfort we draw in life is belonging to Jesus. Our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this beautiful answer is of course a mixture of Bible verses that expresses the message of God. You belong to me. We belong to you. We who have been born again belong in life and in death with body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about your Father? That when He comes to heaven, when Art entered into the presence of God, that Jesus says, you belong, body and soul, your life, yes, but now your death and your new life in me, you belong to me. Written on His heavenly garments, belonging to the King, child of the Most High, welcome home. The Catechism emphasizes how He has bought us free, preserves us, and assures us that we are His, so that by the Holy Spirit it makes us heartily willing and ready to live for Him. And now the benefits to belonging to the Son are tremendous. As Jesus has overcome death, so death can no longer hold us. Death can no longer hold you. Death is not the end station. It's the transfer to heaven. As Jesus has overcome Satan, Satan has zero power over us. When Satan and all his demons would target you as the only one on the earth that they're going to attack, where he would charge with all his mighty demons, a countless multitude, put all their power and all their focus singly placed on you. When God says, puts one finger in front of you and says, be gone, they're gone forever. That's what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. For because he gave his life for us, we can be sure that with that he gives us everything else. For he gave the most. Will he not with that give us everything else we need? Now Jesus is not only our Savior, he is also our Lord. We belong to him as his servant, as the New Testament says, his slaves. We worship him and we serve him as the one who owns us. He is the master over us. And if you know the heart of Jesus, that is a wonderful thing. That we belong to him. For the slavery spoken about here is not the monstrosity that has happened in this nation and nations around the world and are still happening in other nations in the world. This is belonging freely and willingly and desiringly to the King of Kings, whose heart is full of love and who is longing is that we might be filled with joy as we serve him and walk him all the days of our life, seeking what our Master desires us to do. I think one pastor did it well. People would ask him sometimes, he would wake up early in the mornings and go to bed late at night. He'd be working us all day. He'd be working for the Lord. And when people would ask him, aren't you tired? He said, never. And they said, well, why are you not tired? And one time a person asked him in private, he said, so why you always say never when you're tired? He says, because I don't want anyone to think that my Lord is a hard taskmaster. I want him to see that all the time I put him in, he gives me twice as much energy, twice as much joy as I spend for his service. He's never a hard taskmaster. He's the one who gives my life and strength and joy in Christ. Now, it does require for us, doesn't it, that we walk for him and that we work for him, that we follow him all the days of our life. Salvation is by faith. We receive the fullness of his gift. And yet, our call is to serve him, to work for him, to do his will. Can you imagine Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar when he is commanded to come, no, I don't feel like it. Well, why not? Oh, I'm busy with other things. Can you imagine? He'd be thrown into the fire. And at this time, God would not come and help him out of the fire because he'd just be lazy. And yet, how often do we do that? When Jesus calls us to serve him, we say, no, I'm busy with other things. I don't feel like it. Not today. What? You almost can see Jesus asking, did I not die for you on the cross? Did I not hang there in open and naked shame upon the cross? Was I not beaten and battered for your sins? When the Father says, here comes the wrath of God, were not my arms spread to heaven? Now I ask you to work for me. You say no? Why? One singer said, Jesus rose from the dead. But we can't even get out of bed. My dear friends, we live in a country that is quite comfortable, but it doesn't mean that Jesus requires any less of us. If you want to see a good kingdom work example, look at the Apostle Paul. Or look at any of the disciples who are willing to go at any lengths. Look at Jesus himself. At a certain time in his life, his parents were coming to the door and his brothers were coming to the door and is saying, this is madness, Jesus, you need to eat. And Jesus says, but I'm doing the work of God. Why would I eat? I can do a few more hours. I can eat tonight at 12 o'clock when everybody is gone, then I can eat. But now I need to bring the word. And then when the disciples wake up, maybe one of them wakes up with a nightmare at like 4 in the morning, they go, I don't wonder why Jesus' bed is empty. And then they go find him. So they find him somewhere up in the mountains. They said, Jesus, why are you here? I have to speak to my Father. It's a new day. I wanted to make sure that I do the work of my Father. Now, I don't want to give you any unnecessary guilt. I just want to prove a point that he's our Lord. If he says that part of your life's got to go, it goes. And he says, do this, you do it. It's as simple as that's the Christian, the happy Christian life. If you're unhappy in your Christian life and you wonder if you're just kind of moving around, you don't have that joy and that zeal in your heart anymore, you'd have to wonder, maybe God is standing a few years back when he asked you to serve him and you didn't. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think when the Lord asks us to serve him, according to our capacity, we can overdo it, right? Often you have this saying in the church that, what is it? 10% of the people do 90% of the work and 90% do 10% of the work? Sometimes I think in the church there's a load 3 times as heavy for one sheep while the other sheep go running around like little children jumping up with 4 legs in the sky. Christ has called all of us to serve, and if he is our Lord, if he isn't, then you're free to go. You're free to live your own life, to make your kingdom here on earth. If you don't belong to God, he has no say of you of working in his kingdom because you don't belong to his kingdom. So if that's your life, then I have no authority to say anything whatsoever. But if you belong to him, you are building his kingdom. And if you're not building his kingdom, you're just sitting around wasting your time. Now, work comes in many ways, right? Some people labor in prayer, other people labor in words, other people labor in works, right? I'm not saying everybody should become a pastor or things like that. That'd be a very impractical decision, right? But we are all called to serve, and I think we know what God desires of us if we ask, because he'll tell us. Now, thirdly, we belong to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our encourager, our helper, and our advocate. And really, in the New Testament, in the Gospel, it seems more that the Holy Spirit almost belongs to us. Right? Jesus says, I will give you another helper. It's almost as though he is our servant, but of course, that's the character and the nature of the way the Holy Spirit helps us, because he is our God, too. He's the one who is over us, not under us. He's the one who surrounds us by his love. He's not the one who we can kind of call in when we need help. We belong to him, and yet he is the one who blesses us in great abundance. I think we can best say it this way. We belong to his empowering love. We belong to the Holy Spirit's empowering love. That's how he surrounds us day by day. The Holy Spirit pours out his empowering love upon us, not out of duty or compulsion, but out of the overflowing kindness of his heart, because he loves to. He is of the Godhead that's taken the task to live within us and to help us through this life, and he doesn't do it as a burden, but out of the free desire of his heart. The Holy Spirit loves you. He loves to move in you, to help you, to strengthen you. He's also zealous over you. He burns with fierce anger toward those who seek to harm you. He's also jealous over us, desiring that we should not look another way, but only look to Christ. It's almost like he gently takes our head constantly and fixes us with our eyes upon Christ. We can grieve him. He is depicted, I think, in the Old Testament as a dove. In the New Testament, of course, with the baptism of Jesus. He is depicted as a dove that we can grieve so that he does not empower us or give us that joy in our hearts that we belong to him, that he walks and works with us in this life. My dearly beloved children of God, If you are saved, you have this close friend, God eternal, dwelling within your heart, longing to make you happy in God. As you know that you're a child of the Father and that you belong to the faithful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, you also belong to the Comforter, the Advocate of our souls. Don't grieve Him by filling your heart with idols. It's so easy in America, isn't it? Because America is so rich in idols. I'm not saying little statues here that people bow down for, but all the stuff you can get. And that's the difficulty, isn't it? Walking that fine line, because stuff is not bad. We need stuff to survive. But when it becomes part of your heart, the reason that you begin to love money is that you will see that you begin to love Christ less. If your heart is dull towards Christ, He is not on the forefront of your mind. He is the not if you if the one that you, when you walk throughout the week, He's the one you love and you desire. He's the source of your joy. Your heart is filled with idols. It's as simple as that. Because the Bible says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which then means that if you don't experience that love with love towards Christ, it must be that there's other things in your heart occupying the space that belongs to Jesus. That's how simple it is. And I don't think I need to tell you which one of the idols take away the love of Christ, because it's all of them. And I don't think you need to wonder long to see which ones are the idols in your heart, because it's quite simple. Everything you love more than Jesus is an idol. Don't give me a theological statement saying, oh no, I love Jesus with all my heart, and then you don't think about Him throughout the week, but think about other stuff. If that's the stuff, that's your idol. Even if it's your wife or your children, they can take the place of Jesus. But more often than not, it's other stuff, isn't it? Your work, your position, your cars, your house, your pension, your retirement, your vacations, whatever it is. Get it out of your heart. All these things you can have in your life, but never let it enter into something that you love. Every part of your life is only to be used to glorify God. But when it takes the place of heart, both things fall apart, isn't it? If you love the things of this world, it gives no joy, and the thing itself becomes ugly and destructive. But when you place those things out of your heart, the things by which you serve God, by which you give thanks to God, by which you worship God and praise God and say, these things I have been given, help me to use it for your glory. Then you can have joy in your heart and thankfulness to God about the things in your life. And if that's impossible in your life, if your vacations always seem to capture your heart, take it out. Pluck it out. If your house is it, go live in a tent. You say, well, that's radical. Well, I can also say it another way. If you look too much at your house, pluck your eyeball out. You can choose which way you want to start. You see what Jesus is saying, right? If you belong to me, then worship me. If you don't belong to me, don't worship me. If there's a struggle, make sure it gets out of your life. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it from you. Not a little bit, just get it away. Now, I'm not asking you to pluck out your eyes, but I think what Jesus is saying is clear. Separate yourself from the things that distract your understanding and your love for belonging to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, I am praying for them to the Father, because we belong to the Father, we belong to the Son, we belong to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is praying by the Holy Spirit to the Father, because He knows that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all love us with an eternal love. And He knows that as He brings this to the Father will pour out the riches from heaven and do whatever is necessary to make sure you can be happy in God. You believe that? I have a very generous God. He is so generous that He always gives me exactly what I need when I need it, when I look at Him. That's how generous He is. Because He knows that is when I will see the full riches of His love all the time. That's riches in this life, isn't it? To know Christ, to love Christ, to be loved by Christ. Do you remember? If I can just open your ears, if your mind have been dulled by all the words I say, and I know there's always a lot of words on Sunday morning, but if I can just put it to the side and store it in your megabytes in your mind for a moment and just tell you this, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love you. And you belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit more than you belong to this world. All these things will pass away. 100 years, nobody will remember us other than maybe our name is written in a book somewhere in our ancestry. But everybody will forget us. Except we will live before the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and hopefully all of us here with new bodies forever in heaven, where we will have everything we need. A new world that is far better than this world. And so, my dear friends, don't forget who you belong to with this upcoming election. Don't forget that your president, your king, your prime minister, or whatever, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whoever wins, whoever loses, wherever America might go up or down, even in the midst of all the murder in our country and all the perversion in our country, our King is Jesus Christ. Let us remember that we belong to Him more than we belong to America, more than we belong to your family name, even more than you belong to your spouse, even to your children and your grandchildren. You belong to Jesus. Let Him fill your heart because you fill His. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship You. We love You. We delight in You. Father, what joy to spend an hour of our lives this morning to see and taste the joy of belonging to You. Father, we pray that You would let this message sinking deeply into our hearts. Father, continue to teach us tonight. That You open to us the glories of knowing Your fatherhood over us and the responsibility of fathers in this world. Father, until that hour, we pray that You would use the Word in our hearts, upon our lips, and in our ears. To love You more and to grow in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.